this is not a part of the message, but I got to tell you, sometimes I feel like Abraham Lincoln. And this is one of those times. I don't know if you feel it, but I have a lot of pastor friends who are engaged in a great civil war with other pastor friends. Abraham Lincoln came out with a document called the Emancipation Proclamation, which didn't free a single slave, but it prepared the way for the freedom of the slaves. And some people, when they read the document, considered Abraham Lincoln like Jesus Christ, that high of a pedestal. Jefferson Davis, president of the Confederacy, thought that the Emancipation Proclamation was the greatest piece of excrement ever written by guilty man. That's a direct quote. So the extremes of that, and brothers in the same household fighting and killing each other, not just having an argument. And we have a civil war going on over this vaccine. And I'm going to ask that this church be gracious. I haven't sensed that they're not, that you guys are not. But we have people that are manipulative on both sides. And we have people that are harsh to one another. They come strongly at the other individual as if the other person's mad for the decision that they've made. Are you following me, church? And I'm going to ask that even though in the Civil War, there were brothers in the same household who thought the extreme opposite on the issue to the point where they would kill the other individual. We need to show Christ's grace. And I appreciate my brother's prayer. We need to show the love of Jesus, even if we have a varying opinion, even if we're strongly bent on that one opinion. Be gracious. Not that you haven't been, but I want to encourage you as you go through your week. You're going to get punched in the face from the opposing view, whatever that view is. Be gracious on your response. Amen? I think that's the Christian thing to do, because we in this country, I believe, are engaged in that verbal civil war. And it's getting uglier and uglier. I went through a couple things this past week, and it's just sad. Just sad. I also want to just highlight last week's message. If you remember the message last week, it was on the quick return of Christ. Do you remember that? No one remembers. Yeah, some of you remember that. And I said, when you see him, it's too late. That's the quickness part. It's not that he's going to zip in and zip out, but when you see him, it's going to be too late. In the twinkling of an eye, everything changes. And I thought about that message as I was coming over the toll bridge the other day. And as I came around the corner, there was the state trooper. And when you see him, it's too late. Amen? You're busted. You're busted. If you see him, you hit your brakes, forget it. It's too late. And I thought, that's the way it's going to be like with Jesus coming. When I see him, I have to have been prepared to have seen him before I see him. So every time you see a state trooper, think of the coming of the Lord. There you go. As we continue on in our, now we start the message. As we continue on in our series of messages on the things that Jesus said and how the devil distorts what Jesus said and deceives us, I want to talk to you today about something that Jesus talked a lot about, but pastors are told they are not allowed to speak about it because the topic has to do with something that is very personal and very private between an individual and their God. And pastors need not to meddle in that. In fact, they ought not to talk about it. And to tell you the truth, there's a discomfort about me speaking about it, and I think that is man-made. I think it's of the enemy that I feel any discomfort. And I appreciate pastor's prayer, as he said, let there not be a spirit of offense, because the message could be offensive, but it's not meant to be. The devil will take this topic in the subject in your life, and he will manipulate it, and he will come in a very subtle way, like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he talked to them about the forbidden fruit, and he made them so convinced that they chose death over life. And so he will come in with this exact same topic, and you will begin to believe the lie that he whispers into your head. And if he makes you think that what I'm saying today is a lie, then you are being deceived. I'm going to tell you the truth, and it's not an easy thing for me to preach, but it's a good thing. Some of you might not think this topic is important. The topic is this: your wealth and what you do with it. That's meddling, isn't it? A little bit of meddling. That's your money. No one should tell you what to do with it. Some people say, well, I can check out right now because I don't have any wealth. As an executor of many estates, if you have socks and underwear, you have wealth, okay? So hopefully you have those. But the bottom line is that if you have a shirt on your back, you're said to have an estate. If you have a shirt on your back. So you have some wealth, and what do you do with it? Now, some of you might say, you know, this has nothing to do with faith and whatnot. I'm here to tell you that what you do with your wealth that God has given you will impact where you spend eternity. So what are you talking about? My eternity is about saying the sinner's prayer at the end of a Four Spiritual Laws booklet. Or, you know, receiving him and believing in him. Yes, that all is a part of it. However, what you do with your wealth is a reflection of your relationship with Christ. You need to know something, that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Because what we do with our wealth is a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. Are you with me, church? Please don't check out and don't be offended yet, because it gets worse. All right. If you're uncomfortable with what I'm going to be talking about, understand you have a problem not with me, but with God, because I'm going to be using a whole lot of scripture today, as Don can attest as he sees the list in front of him. A whole lot of scripture. You're going to get a workout. You're going to leave here sweaty from going through the Bible. Not really, but you're going to go through a lot of scripture today. So you're going to have a problem with God if you have a problem already with me. It's not my desire to offend you. It's my desire to bless you and to set you free today. It really is. So that you might be able to use your wealth to bless not only others, but bless God. And then in turn, allow him to bless you. Are you ready? We're going to get into it in just a moment. We're going to pray, ask God's blessing on this. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your amazing grace. We thank you that grace pours over us. And I pray that it pours out from us to others. Lord, I thank you for this great privilege to speak in front of your people about something that the Lord Jesus spoke so much about. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be in tune with yours, that they wouldn't follow my instruction, but that they would see and hear from your word, and that their behavior would be directed by that. Lord, help us not to be defensive in any way in this message, but just to sit and listen to what you have to say. Father, give us willing hearts to obey. Now, Father, I ask that you would be our speaker today, that you would use me as your instrument, that you speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would keep us from all distraction so that we would not miss a thing. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that only what you want them to hear would be heard again. Now, Father, we just ask your blessing that your name might be glorified, that your kingdom might be advanced. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The Apostle Paul had a student that he was so close to that he refers to him as his son. Even though it wasn't his biological son, it was his son in the Lord. And I think most of you know who I'm talking about, and that's young Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor that Paul would speak to about what a young pastor should do, how he should speak to others, how he should oversee a church and the like. And Timothy was so close to him that we have two letters that Paul wrote specifically to Timothy. Obviously, that is 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Very obvious. They were that close. But did you also know that Timothy helped Paul write several letters of the New Testament? Did you know that? I think most of us give all the credit to the Apostle Paul. And this is not something that is just from some theologian that says this. Listen, Paul and Timothy both wrote 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. See, what are you talking about? Look at the first line of every letter. From Paul and Timothy. From Paul and Timothy. From Paul and Timothy. They were collaborating on this letter. They both had insights or whatever, and Paul and Timothy were going back and forth as they're writing the letter. That's how close Paul was to Timothy. And he gave him instructions. He gave it to a young pastor. And it was applicable to him then, and it's applicable to me. Because Timothy was a young pastor. And I am a young pastor. Amen? Strong amen. All right, you're with me. Part of that instruction had to do with people's wealth. And I want you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I always want to encourage you to do that so you can write in them. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6? Starting with verse 17, he uses the word command twice here. In other words, this is not just a suggestion. It's not just a couple of words of coaching. It is a command. He says, command those, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Let me just pause there for a second. I've had a number of individuals in my house, and they say, man, Pastor Randy, you are rich. I am very rich compared to some. And I've been in multi-million dollar homes, and I think I live in squalor compared to them. It's all a matter of perspective, right? So if you're sitting back there and you say, okay, this is for the rich. Now I'm thinking the people with the Bentleys and the Lamborghinis, that's, you know, what I'm thinking. If I was in a guy's home and he had a Bentley in the garage on a special mat, a $289,000 automobile, I didn't get anywhere close to that thing because if I put a scratch in it, that would be my whole year's income just to repair it. But the bottom line is there are that kind of rich. And there's all kinds of perspective on rich. So when he says to command the rich, and you say, well, I'm not rich. If people, certain people would go into your house, and you have more than one television, they'll say, man, you're rich. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. That I would include everybody in this church for the most part. Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I want to start by saying it's not wrong to be wealthy. It's not wrong to have stuff. We use stuff all the time. It's not wrong to be prosperous. It's interesting that of this last year, if you are prosperous, it has been pushed on those of you who have wealth of any kind that you got it somehow in a nefarious way. You got it by cheating or stepping on somebody else's shoes and harming other people. You never got it on your own. You are a privileged individual. It doesn't matter your race. If you have stuff, if you're rich, you got it because of certain privilege. We used to call that word blessing. That God has blessed us. You follow me, church? And we may have blessing. And there's nothing wrong with being blessed by God. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's what you do with it. In fact, the scriptures talk about being prosperous, but it all is moderated, if you will, by the principles of God around that prosperity. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 1? This is not a guilt thing at all. I mean, I don't care if you are a millionaire. It's what you do with your wealth. That's the issue. I don't care if you're a billionaire. Doesn't matter. If you're a thousandaire or a hundredaire, yeah, that's more like me. Here we go. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight, his joy, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff when the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Not a problem to be prosperous. It should be a result of being a lover of God's word and of his principles and following those. How many foolish decisions have you and I made because we simply didn't abide by God's law? And we would probably be more prosperous if we hadn't made some of those foolish mistakes. But the bottom line is, it's fine to be prosperous. It's fine to have great wealth. It's just a matter of what you do with it. And we also see in the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and verse 12. You don't have to go to it yet, Don. Just hang on for a second. In this verse, we see Jesus handed a scroll from the throne, from God the Father. And just to remind you, in Revelation, there are three sevens that are highlighted. There are seven seals, which are opened by Jesus, seven trumpets of God's wrath, which are blown by the angels, always the administrators of God's wrath from Genesis to Revelation, and seven bowls that are poured out, which complete God's wrath, also poured out by angels, the administrators of God's wrath. But the seven seals on the scroll, which Jesus opens up and then opens up the scroll, if you will, as he's going through those seals, just before he starts to open those seals, he is handed the scroll, and the angels start to sing these words. And there are a lot of angels, and said there's thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels that sing this. That's 100 million angels. And they sing this. Worthy is the Lamb. Go ahead, Don. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To receive wealth or to have wealth is not the issue. It's what we do with what we've been given that actually can affect our eternity. Say, Pastor, I think you're getting a little on thin ice here. These are not my words. These are Jesus' words, that your wealth can become a stumbling block to your eternity. Now, I'm going to ask you to go to Matthew chapter 6 as we look at some of the things that Jesus says. You're still with me, church? All right, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, familiar words to you, but you may have missed one thing. I know oftentimes I miss the most obvious things. Here we go. In 6 and verse 19, Jesus says to his massive audience, remember he's seeing the crowds. Crowd means a lot of people. Crowds means a lot of people. To all these people, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Let me repeat that. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we'll get to how that is done in just a few moments. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now notice what Jesus says here. He says, don't gather up your stuff for yourself here on this earth, where all that stuff is vulnerable. A thief could easily come in and steal your stuff. Easily leave it in the basement for a few weeks, and before you know it, there's mold over everything. One of the greatest days of my life was when I walked into my basement, and I went into the utility room there with the hot water heater and the furnace, and I stepped in a puddle of water. Like, oh no, I got a leak. You ever have that? I got a leak. It wasn't from my hot water heater and wasn't from any other source that I could come up with. It's a hot summer day, about 90-something degrees out. My air conditioner's running, and I'm thinking, where did this water come out? Because I've got this place jammed with stuff I've been trying to get rid of for a long time, you know, which the family says we have to hold on to. Anyway, all of a sudden, I hear water running. And I look up, and there's my condensate line from my air conditioning unit had popped out of the vent that they had plugged it up into when I put one of those useless boxes in, and it had poured water all summer long all over that stuff, and it was so moldy. One of the greatest days of my life. One of the greatest days of my life. Sorry, honey, we got to get rid of this stuff. It's covered with mold. And you know what I'm talking about. All the stuff that we accumulate, we hold on to, for some reason, we've got to have all this. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where they're not vulnerable. They'll last forever. They're never going to be stolen from you. They're never going to rot or decay. But then here's the point that I oftentimes miss. He says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That seems backwards. In other words, it seems like whatever we buy or whatever we accumulate, it's because we like it in our heart. Where our heart is, there our treasure will be also, but that's not what he says. He says, if you're storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, then your heart is going to be earthly focused. If you're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, then your heart is going to follow that, and it's going to be heavenly focused, and that's where you're going to be directed. So the idea is to store up for yourselves treasures. Don't be accumulating all kinds of worthless stuff here for yourselves. Now, here's the deception. Here's where the deception comes in, where he says, you know, wealth is okay and to hoard it is not a bad thing. There was a book that I saw online. I was looking for different books online, and I came across this one, and it was written in 2007. It was titled, God Wants You to Be Rich. God wants you to be rich. And it was billed as a provocative view of how to accumulate wealth. Provocative means it's going to provoke you one way or the other, either make you angry or make you happy. But God wants you to be rich. Let me tell you something. We need to be careful how we interpret Scripture. When we see a line, that we don't try to interpret it according to our agenda, but we just kind of let it be its own interpretation. God never says he wants us to be rich, but it does say that he wants to enrich us in every way for a reason. You follow me right now? Stay with me. It's not wrong to be rich, but that's not God's design. That's not what his purpose is. If he does enrich you, he does it for a purpose. Would you take your Bibles and turn to your 9-11 passage? This is your 9-11 passage, 2 Corinthians 9-11. We're going to go back one verse because I need a context. But 2 Corinthians 9-11 should be a life verse for you and for me. But we're going to go to verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, that is God, and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. Another translation, you will be enriched in every way so that, here's the reason why, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So let's go over that for just a second. If you are enriched by God in any way, if you have more than you could possibly imagine growing up, if you have stuff that's filling your vats and it's overflowing, if you have been enriched, you have been enriched by God for one reason only, so that you can be generous in every circumstance. So that God will be thanked and be glorified. You have to be generous in every circumstance. Let me get on my little soapbox for one second, having had two daughters who were waitresses. When you go to a restaurant, as your commander-in-chief, as Abraham Lincoln saying this to you, you tip generously all the time, and especially when the service is bad. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Why would I do that? The service was bad. She was rude to us. She didn't give me my hamburger on time, whatever. You tip them more because who knows what a horrible day they've had that have given them such a terrible attitude towards you. So why not bless them? Why not be generous? You have been given enough that you can be going out to dinner and having your food served to you and having your dishes washed for you. Tip generous. Be generous in every circumstance. Every circumstance. But that's why God has enriched people. He doesn't want you to be rich so that you can accumulate wealth. No, he wants you to be rich so that you can bless others so that he gets glorified. Let's continue on. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12 and the passage that our brother read and was actually read last week. I wanted to highlight it because of something. Last week I highlighted this passage of the man who built the bigger barns. You remember that? And how that day his life was required of him, how quickly the Lord may return for you personally. I want to highlight something different in it this time. In Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16, it says, and Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I know you're familiar with this, but stay here. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not generous or rich toward God. This is a stumbling block. Look at what happens with this man. I want to unpack this one again because something hit me about this. Never hit me before like this. This man is a farmer. And let's just say that this man has been farming for years. I think that's a safe bet in this parable. He's been farming for years, and the idea of overplanting would be wasteful. You don't want to overplant. You want to plant enough, so just enough so that what you reap will fit in the barns that you have. Did you follow that? Okay, you're not gonna have barns that will only hold an acre's worth of crop and plant 25 acres. That's all gonna be wasted. You follow me? So the man plants just enough to go into the barns that he has, but God blesses him so way over abundantly, I'm saying way over abundantly, that it makes sense to him to tear down the existing structures and rebuild bigger barns, which is going to be very expensive, and especially in today's economy, very expensive to build bigger barns, because his gain from that crop was so enormous, it's worth the extra expense. Did you follow that? I never realized that until I kind of thought it through. He's got to spend a lot of money for the extra, so it can't be just a little extra. It's got to be an enormous amount. And what does he do? He doesn't give one grain to anybody. He stores it up, and he has so much that it will take him through years. You have so much stuff for many years to come. Eat, drink, and be merry. And he doesn't give a thing to anyone. What a horrible, horrible mindset. God has enriched him, and he hasn't been generous at all. Here's the stumbling block. Wealth can be deceitful. Wealth can be deceitful. Would you take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 13? This is the parable of the sower and the seeds. I'm only going to come into the explanation part. You can look it up if you don't know it. Jesus talks about the gospel being thrown out onto four different kinds of hearts. And he equates it with seed and soil. And then he explains it in verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, that's why we try to do it as best we can in a certain level. Hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the second soil, the rocky soil, is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with great joy. But since he has no root, he has no discipleship, he has no follow-up, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. Then this is the soil I want to concentrate on. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, producing a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Wealth can be deceitful. Jesus says here that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth, and that's an interesting little thing there, that somebody hears the gospel message of Jesus and his love in the kingdom, but the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it out. I'm here to tell you that if God graces you with wealth and you do not use it appropriately, that wealth will destroy you. It will choke you out. I don't know if you've had an opportunity to watch the History Channel series on the men who built America. Fascinating. The Vanderbilts, the Carnegies, the Gettys, the Vanderbilts, and the Rockefellers. John D. Rockefeller, the most wealthy person ever to live, perhaps, other than Solomon. Incredible. $600 billion. And yet his life was miserable. He was a Sunday school teacher. Quote, unquote, a man of God, and yet he destroyed people's lives over and over again. If you watch it, you can see this. To gain greater wealth, to be the richest man in the planet, which was his goal, he destroyed whole companies, shut them down. People were impoverished instantly. Same thing with the Vanderbilts. And in competition with each other, they destroyed lives, and their lives were miserable. The deceitfulness of wealth will choke you if you do not use your wealth for the glory of God. Can I get an amen? All right. Secondly, here's the other part of the stumbling block. Wealth can become your security instead of God. You're hoping that you have enough when you retire, and I think that's wisdom to do that, but I think if you're putting your security in it. Remember Paul's words? He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God. I'd like to go over to Revelation chapter 3. If you remember the seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches, the last one written to is the church in Laodicea. The Laodicean church was the most wealthy church, and this is where we give, where we bring it into a church-wide scenario. If a church gets too wealthy, if it holds on to what it has and it just keeps getting wealthier and wealthier, but it's not using that wealth to God's glory, it actually is one of the poorest, nauseating churches in God's eyes. Let's look at Laodicea, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, right now, these are believers. These are the called out ones. That's why it's called the church. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Those are useful. I wish that you were either one or the other, either cold, useful, or hot, useful. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. That's the word in Greek, to vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, you say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. Self-sufficiency is the death knell of the church. You need to be desperate for God, to have Him included in every decision, in everything that you do. We say, Lord, is this where you want us to go? We're desperate for you to intervene with us. We're desperate for you to provide for us. When you get to that point where you say, we're rich, we're wealthy, we've acquired all this stuff, we don't need a thing, to the point where you push Jesus outside of the church building. Look at here. It says here, but you do not realize, though you think you're wealthy, you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and I discipline, so be earnest and repent. I'm outside your church and I'm knocking. Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears me in there and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He says to the people in Laodicea that you can put your security in wealth and it will make you nauseating to God. We need to be totally reliant on him. Amen? Third thing, we're moving along. Wealth can become your deity. Would you take your Bibles and go back to Matthew chapter 19? Again, you might be familiar with the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and asks him about eternal life. Don't forget the question that he's asking and the answer that Jesus gives. It should make him extremely glad. Chapter 19, verse 16 says this. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life, life that will never, ever end? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, then obey the commandments. Which one? The man inquired. Now Jesus intentionally leaves one off. He says, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, all these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, Well, let's go back to the first commandment. If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. We don't know what he did with it. We don't know if he followed Jesus, but the bottom line is his immediate reaction was sadness. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard. This is a stumbling block to heaven. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel or a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is a stumbling block. Your wealth can be a stumbling block to getting into heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What commandment did he leave off? You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment, obey that one. And the man hadn't, because the wealth that he had accumulated had become his deity, his security, everything. Now, if you were told, listen, get rid of all the junk in your house, which someday your kids are going to have to do, right? You have accumulated all this stuff thinking, man, it is so valuable. My goodness, I got a Beanie Baby. That'd be $300 for a man. It's going to be worth a lot. It's not even worth $2 anymore, right? You know it. You know that nonsense and all the other collectibles out there. I've been to so many auctions, and the things you think are so valuable are selling for pennies on the dollar. You know that. The man had so much stuff. And he says, sell everything because this stuff has become your deity. Sell everything. Give it to the poor. I'm not telling you to trash it. Give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven that never gets lost, never gets stolen, never rots or decays. And then you follow me and you'll have everlasting life. The man just said, you got it. That's all I need to do. Goes home, sells it all, gives it to the poor, and became his deity. So, how do we store up for ourselves treasure in heaven? How do we get past that stumbling block? I'm going to give you three quick things, and then I have a fast reading I want to give you. First of all, how do I store up for myself treasures in heaven? Jesus doesn't give that answer in that Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. You'll be heavenly minded. How do I do that? He doesn't explain it there. So I'm going to give you three things where I think he does explain it. Number one, be rich toward God and kingdom stuff. This is what will happen to the man who is not, who stores up for himself treasures, but is not rich toward God. We see in Malachi, don't rob God. Give your tithes and offerings. So I want you to all hear me on this. This is one of the most generous churches that I've ever been a part of. One of the most generous churches. I don't say that because I'm the pastor here and I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you and I'm proud to be your pastor because you are so generous. But I really don't know what you give. I know the end result. I know the bottom line. I know what comes in every week, and I know all the backpacks that are down there, and I know the $4,000 that came in for Life Choices, and I know the $7,000 that came in for Teen Challenge when they were here for just a day. You are generous people, but I don't know if you're all generous, so hear me on this. If you are waiting to get done with your mortgage, to get done with all your kids' colleges being paid off, till your grandchildren's college is paid off and on before you'll give to the Lord. But as soon as that day happens, when you are completely debt free, you're going to give to the Lord, then that money has become your security and your stumbling block. You're to give every week what you have decided in your heart to give, set aside, Paul says in Corinthians, set aside the first day of the week what you have decided in your heart to give and give cheerfully, give generously to the kingdom work. People's lives are changed. And I think you're going to be storing up for yourself treasures in people. You know that song, Thank You, by Ray Bolt years ago? Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was changed. The missionary came and you sent him out. You gave your money to the church and the missionary went out and he came to my country and he shared the gospel with us and I'm in heaven because of you. You taught my Sunday school class. You sacrificed there and here I came to know Jesus. Every Sunday you gave the sinner's prayer and I came to the Lord and here I am. That's storing up for yourself treasures, investing in the kingdom of God. Be generous. I don't know what you give, but I want to encourage you to do that. The second thing is use your wealth to help those who are needy or poor. The poor you always have with you. There's always going to be more of a demand than there will be a supply, perhaps. But I am convinced, absolutely convinced, Larry Burkett, Ron Blue, all those people who have spoken to my heart, that if the church, if everybody in the church just simply tithe, forget the offering on top of that, but simply tithe, continuously, there would not be a welfare state in this country because the church would be able to care for the poor. Give to the poor. Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, give shelter to those who are strangers. When we invest in the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, he told the rich man. You give it to the poor, I'll give you treasure in heaven. That's how we store up. Thirdly, be generous on every occasion. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that 9-11 passage. Be generous on every occasion. And when you are generous, God is glorified. Be generous all the time. I don't know if you know what generous means, but when you have somebody say, man, you're giving that much for a tip, then you're generous. And they say, oh, that's what you're giving for a tip. Let me help you out with that. You're not generous, okay? Be generous with what God has given to you. It's his anyway. Let me conclude with this and then just a brief inspiring thing. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. Can you give me an amen? All we have is only possible because of him. So don't let what really isn't yours and didn't come from you be a stumbling block to heaven for you. It doesn't belong to you. How many of you have been following the Olympics? Raise your hand. I have not. I don't watch a lot of television, only because I don't have time. Anyway, there is a girl. She's 22 years old. She lives in Dunellen, New Jersey. Anybody know that little teeny tiny town called Dunellen, New Jersey? You do, brother. You work right next to it. I went to Greenbrook High School. Greenbrook and Dunellen was the great rivalry. The bridge was covered with blue and red paint and green and gold paint. It was a mess. But that was the bridge that divided our towns. Dunellen, New Jersey. Tiny, tiny town. U.S. track star Sydney McLaughlin from Dunellen, New Jersey, has been silent on social media during these Tokyo Olympics, in which she won gold in the 400-meter hurdles. She broke her own world record, and she set the internet abuzz. On Thursday, that is of this week, on Thursday, she broke that silence with a lengthy Instagram post which glorified God. Quote, "Let me start off by saying what an honor it is to be able to represent not only my country, but also the kingdom of God." She wrote, quote, "What I have in Christ is far greater than what I have or don't have in life. I pray my journey may be a clear depiction of submission and obedience to God, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't seem possible. He will make a way out of no way, not for my own gratification, but for his glory." She goes on, "I have never seen God fail in my life, in anyone's life for that matter. Just because I may not win every race or receive every one of my heart's desires does not mean God has failed. His will is perfect, and he has prepared me for a moment such as this, that I may use the gifts he has given me to point all the attention back to him." This is a 22-year-old kid, two-time Olympian, Olympic champion, gold medal winner, world record holder. And it's all about him. That I might use the gifts he has given me to point all the attention back to him. Use all the wealth, use all the gifts, use everything he's given to bring him glory. And it won't be a stumbling block to you. Doesn't matter if you're wealthy, that's not the issue. Are you using it for his glory? Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for all that you have given us. Most especially, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came and gave his life, that so many adjectives are about your goodness and your grace and your blessing on us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who continues day after day to prosper us. When we think of people around the globe, we don't have to look at too many TV commercials to realize that even the poorest among us is rich considering the world. But Father, regardless of whether extremely wealthy or just have enough, may we use whatever you've given us always for your glory. May money never stand in the way. May it never be our security. May our hope always be in you. Father, I pray for this church. I thank you for how generous they are. I thank you that to me they are an example. I think to other churches they are an example. But I pray for those who may not yet be on that on board that train, that generosity train, as it were. Lord, I pray that you kind of scrape away the hold that they may have on the wealth that they have. It's been given to them by you. And Father, may we do everything for your glory. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and your attention. And I'm going to ask that you would stand now for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. I'm going to ask, unless you have an urgent question, that you allow me to get a couple things together for taking over to the church property, and then I have a meeting right after that for the missions committee. So if you just give me a little grace on that. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.